headed here in my copy of the Bible as Arrival at Rome. Arrival at Rome. We all know what it's like to arrive somewhere that we've been particularly keen to visit. It might be our holiday destination at the end of the journey, that first sight of the Cornish coast when you've been stuck on the car park, which is the M5 for most of the Saturday. That moment when, we've arrived. It might be that moment we arrive overseas after the flight. Somebody was there to pick us up from the airport. We've tried the key in the lock and we head to collapse on the balcony overlooking the pool. We've arrived. It might even be the site of St. Pancras Station when we excitedly arrive in London. That moment of arrival. Well, this morning we are actually in Acts chapter 28, the final chapter. The chapter in which Paul reaches his destination after his long and very eventful, as we have seen, journey. And I don't doubt that Luke is drawing something of a parallel here. In his gospel, he's featured particularly on the journey that Christ made to Jerusalem. And here towards the end of his Acts of the Apostles, Luke features the journey of the Apostle Paul to Rome. Different journeys, different cities, different measures, but nevertheless, I think, a parallel. Paul now reaches the city of his destination, which is Rome. And just so that you know what comes up next week from verse 17, there we're told by Luke what takes place when he arrives in Rome. He, verse 17, calls the leaders of the Jews together. He explains his innocence, which he's done all the way through, as you know, in those five defences which he's had to give. He explains that he's bound in chains for the hope of Israel, for that promise of resurrection and the Messiah, which we've looked at on so many occasions. As the Jews are there gathered to him, he explains and testifies from the Old Testament about the kingdom of God. As he does that, we're not surprised to read that his hearers are divided. Some believe and some don't, and those who don't are merely fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. We read of that in verse 25. Paul states that his message now, therefore, is for the Gentiles. That, as ever, brings up a great dispute in verse 29. And then for 2 years, Paul teaches and preaches the kingdom of God with all confidence, nobody forbidding him. And that's all for next time, but I want you to know that it's coming. That's what he did once he'd arrived at Rome. But our focus this morning, which you might think is strange, is simply verses 11 to 16. And as we read those verses, we simply read of two matters, don't we? First of all, we read of the journey from Malta to Rome. And then secondly, we read of the arrival in Rome, the moment that Paul has been waiting for. At the end of verse 14, Luke says, "And so we went towards Rome." And then at the beginning of verse 16, "Now when we came to Rome." This is our focus this morning. And a little bit like last week in Malta, where we saw there were three different scenes, we notice three parts to what Luke has written here in these verses this morning. First of all, there's the journey. Secondly, there's the welcome. And then thirdly, there's the final arrival. The journey, the welcome, and then the final arrival. And we can deal with those matters quite swiftly this morning. Let's look first of all at the journey. We read from verse 11 that they sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers. Now those twin brothers, you might be surprised to know, do not stand for the Old Testament and the New Testament. They do not stand for the gospel to the Gentiles or to the Jews. They would have been figureheads, carvings of Castor and Pollux. Castor and Pollux were the twin sons of Zeus or Jupiter, depending whether you believe the Greek gods or the Roman gods. And they had some jurisdiction, so it was believed, over the sea. So that's why they're there at the figurehead of this ship. They do not represent any spiritual truth. Secondly, we see that they land in Syracuse. That's Sicily's capital. And they stay there for 3 days. The next leg of the journey is, we believe, a little bit more difficult because we read there that they circled round and reached Rhegium, which probably means that they tacked across various difficult winds. So part of the journey is easy and part of it is difficult, but nothing quite as difficult as the storm and shipwreck which they've just endured. We then read that after 1 day the south wind blows and the next day they arrive at Puteoli where they find brethren and stay for 7 days. And Luke simply records, "And so, in this way, we went towards Rome." That's the journey. partly advantageous as the south wind blows, partly difficult as they have to tack against the winds as they go to Rhegium. But then the second thing we read of is this wonderful welcome which Paul receives. Perhaps in the back of his mind he was wondering what kind of reception he would get from the believers there at Rome. Well, the brethren at Rome, the Christians, have heard about him and his party coming to them. And so they sacrifice themselves. They journey south. Some of them travel 40 miles south from Rome to Appii Forum, and some of them travel just 30 miles south and meet him at the Three Inns. So on two occasions, as he's journeying towards Rome, he meets saints, brethren, brothers and sisters from the church at Rome. Some who've come down to meet him at 40 miles from home, some from 30 miles at home. And we simply read this lovely verse, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. End of verse 15. When Paul saw these believers who'd come down from Rome to meet him, 30 miles, 40 miles, he did two things. He thanked God and he took courage. And then thirdly, that's the welcome, we come across the final arrival. When the centurion delivers the other prisoners to the captain of the guard, but notice that word but midway through verse 16, Paul isn't handed over in the same way that they are. All the other prisoners are delivered to the captain of the guard, but there's a contrast. Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Doubtless he was in chains because he refers in verse 20 to my chain. So doubtless he was tied to this one guard, but nevertheless he wasn't handed over as the other prisoners were to the captain of the guard. And that's all Luke tells us in these verses 11 to 16. There's a summary, the details of the last leg. There's the love of the brethren and its impact upon Paul. And there's a special treatment afforded to Paul because of his innocence and because of his integrity. So that's it. Verses 11 to 16. But then if we look a little closer at verse 15, that's where we'll find our focus this morning. And we're going to ask three questions of it. What happens in verse 15? And the answer simply is that Paul gives thanks and he takes courage. He's thankful and he's strengthened in his faith. That's what he does. When does he do it? Well, when he sees the brethren who've come down from Rome to meet with them, his brothers and sisters in the faith, people he's desired to meet for so long but never seen. That's when he gives thanks and takes courage. But then why? Not just what and when, but why? Why does Paul give thanks and take courage when he sees the brethren from the church at Rome? And we're simply going to focus on that quite briefly this morning, and the significance of this moment and its application for us. For what should we give thanks? And from what should we take courage? For what should we give thanks? And from what should we take courage? And the first point I want us to consider this morning is this, very simply. Arriving at the city of your dreams. Arriving at the city of your dreams. There was no doubt that Rome was the centre of the known world, the centre of the universe in this day and age. It was the largest and the most splendid of ancient cities. And it presided over all of the known world. Its architecture was stunning. It appears at this stage, though not later, to show great tolerance to its citizens and to many religions. Rome protected Greek culture. Rome encouraged a respect for the rule of law. Rome gained a great reputation for efficient administration and postal communication. It was the Roman Empire which facilitated travel by ambitious systems of ports and roads. It was the Roman Empire that preserved the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. It really did have a tremendous magnificence about it. True, morally, it was described in very different terms. One historian describes it as a cesspool of iniquity, and another as a filthy sewer. John, of course, in Revelation later describes it as a persecuting monster, the mother of prostitutes, the abomination of the earth. But now here, Paul arrives in this great city, which clearly has great need of the gospel. And firstly, notice that he arrives at the city of his dreams. Why? He wasn't going to be called aside by the architecture of the place or the efficient administration of the place. You see, Paul saw Rome through gospel eyes. And therefore he saw Rome firstly as a radiating centre for the good news. This was going to be a very strategic place from which the gospel could go out to all the ends of the earth. Secondly, it was somewhere that he himself had set his heart upon, as we've seen, as we've read his letter to the Romans. But I think most particularly, it was somewhere that God had promised him he would be a witness. And that seems to me to be the key of why he responds in the way in which he does. You remember back in chapter 23 and verse 11, he's told that he's going to get to Rome. He's told in chapter 27 verse 24 that he will be a witness before Caesar. God has promised him that he will reach Rome and there he will be a witness to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see a man arriving at the city of his dreams, because he sees it through gospel eyes. He sees it as a fulfillment of God's promises. He sees it as the desire of his heart being reached. He sees it as having great potential for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may I just, by way of application, say that I hope this morning that you are longing to arrive at the city of your dreams. I hope within you this morning there's something of an echo when you just hear those words, something of a longing. I do hope that you are longing to arrive at the city of your dreams and living in the light of your destination. And I say that quite simply because the Bible begins in a garden, doesn't it? But it ends in a new heavens and a new earth. And in Revelation, John sees the holy city. It's not Rome. It's the new Jerusalem coming out of heaven from God. And the disciple Peter, the apostle, speaks of a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's a magnificent city, much more magnificent than Rome. It's even more magnificent than the city of Birmingham. It's a glorious city. 12 pearly gates, the streets of pure gold. No iniquity. No filth. No death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. The glory of God illuminates this city. The Lamb himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the light of this city. I trust this morning you're longing to arrive at the city of your dreams. That you know that you're a pilgrim, you're on a journey, and you're going to a better place than Paul was going on this particular journey. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14 we read, "Here on this earth we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." We have a city yet to come, the continuing city. And I trust this morning that's the city you long for, groan for, ache for. It's where your citizenship really belongs. It's where you will see him as he really is and be like him. It's the city to which you make your way singing, "I'm marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion." Do you not know something of an ache in your heart this morning to arrive at this city? You see, Paul knew that he'd arrive at Rome because it was promised. And if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, if you're one of his sheep who hear his voice and follow him, then it's promised. You will arrive at this celestial city. And you will spend forever there in an eternal bliss. "He who has begun a good work in you shall see it through to completion on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing in the whole of creation will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing will ever pluck you from the hand of the Good Shepherd. You will arrive at the celestial city. It's your destination by grace. It's something to look forward to. It's something to have a longing for today. Why did Paul give thanks and take courage? Well, firstly, he arrives at the city of his gospel desires. And secondly, it's about seeing a people you are devoted to. Seeing a people you are devoted to. And that's why I read his letter to the church at Rome, which he'd written 3 years previously. You notice there when he speaks of them in prayer, he speaks of all of them, not just some of them, no favoritism. There's a people that he doesn't yet know, but he's already devoted to them. And he says in his letter to the church that he has prayed for them. He has prayed for them all with thanksgiving to God. He has prayed for them all with thanksgiving to God without ceasing. And he's prayed for them all with thanksgiving to God without ceasing on account of their faith. Romans 1 verses 8 and 9, which is spoken of throughout the whole world. You see, this gospel heart of Paul loved the gospel people. And he was utterly devoted to them. And so he made mention of them always in his prayers, giving thanks to God for them, for their faith, that unity that he has with them, because Christ dwells in them as Christ dwells in Paul. We even read in Romans 1 and verse 10, it's a people he has prayed to see in the will of God. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? He desires to see them, but he submits all of his desires to God. He desires to see them in the will of God, and he's prayed for that very thing. Because in his heart he's got a longing for them. And because he had a longing to visit them, he prayed about it. He took his longings to God, but he subjected those longings to God's will. Thirdly, it's a people he has asked to pray the same prayer. In chapter 15, he's asked that they will pray, that he will be able to come to them. In the fullness of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the joy of the will of God. So he's not only prayed for them, but he's written to them and said, pray for me. And one of the things I ask you to pray for is, pray that I'll be able to come and see you. I'd love to see you. I'm devoted to you because of the gospel bind, gospel chains. And then he actually gives us six reasons why he longs to see them. This is why he responds in a way in which he does. He arrives at the city of his dreams, but he's seeing a people that he's utterly devoted to with all of his heart. And the six reasons he longs to see them, all from Romans chapter 15, verse 24 to begin with, he simply says he wants to enjoy their company. It's as simple as that. He wants to be with them. He loves to be with other believers. He loves to be with people in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells. He loves that unity, that gospel unity that he has with them. He enjoys their fellowship, their very presence, their very company. One reason I want to come to you is just I simply want to enjoy your company. And we should have an echo of that in our own hearts, shouldn't we, towards every other believer? I simply want to enjoy your company. Secondly, he says that he wants to do them good. And he says this on four different occasions. Let me just list them for you. In Romans 1 and verse 11, he says, I want to come and impart some spiritual gift to you. I want to use my spiritual gifts to minister to you, that it will do you good. It'll do your soul good. Impart a gift to you. In the same verse, and at the end in chapter 16, he says that he wants to establish them. He doesn't just want to be with them, but he has greater desires than that. He longs for them to be established. We've seen this word, haven't we, so many times. It's that word of putting our feet solidly on deck when we're on a ship which is being blown in a gale. He wants to see them established. He wants them to grow in strength in the gospel. We read in chapter 1 and verse 12, he wants to encourage them. And in chapter 15, 32, he wants to refresh them. Oh, I want to come and see you because I'm absolutely devoted to you. I mean, there would have been a time, you know, when I'd have probably got letters from the local rabbi and I'd have come and wanted to persecute you like I did in Damascus. But now my life's been changed. I'm just utterly devoted to you, the Lord's people. And I want to see you. I want to be with you. And I want, by the grace of God, to do your soul some good, that you might grow in your love and your likeness to Christ. That's his passion for them. But he also says, I want to be encouraged and refreshed by you. He says, it's not just a one-way thing, it's a two-way thing. I want to encourage you, I want to refresh you. But he speaks of those things being mutual. Chapter 1 and verse 12, chapter 15 and verse 32. I'm expecting to be encouraged by you. I'm expecting to be refreshed by you. You know, do we come on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or midweek expecting to encourage and refresh others and to be encouraged and refreshed by them. Paul certainly did. He longs to see them. What's more, he says in chapter 1 and verse 13, he longs to have some spiritual fruit among them. By which I take that to mean he longs to see the conversion of sinners, and he longs to see saints increase in their fruitfulness. He longs to see people be made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't wait to see you, he says. Because all of these things are going to happen by the grace of God. And again, it's not all one way, it's two way. Fifthly, he says, I want to be helped on my way to Spain by you. I want you to help me. Rome is my next destination, but I've got another one, then it's Spain. And I want you to help me as I go and take the gospel to Spain. In all of this, he's saying, my longing is to come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ and with joy in the will of God. Why does Paul respond in the way in which he does in verse 15? Number one, he's arriving at the city of his dreams that he's longed for with a gospel heart. And secondly, it's because he sees face to face a people he is already absolutely devoted to in his heart. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can learn so much from that, can't we? This is the wonder of God's grace, isn't it? Grace gives you the joy of gospel fellowship. If you're a Christian here this morning, and you've got a whole people, and you've got the privilege of praying for them, with thanksgiving to God, without ceasing, on account of their faith, they are brothers and sisters with you, they are marching to Zion with you. They are a people that we long to be with, whose presence we long for. This is realized fellowship. He's longed for them at a distance, and now he sees them face to face. It's a real thing. And so he thanks God, and he takes strength. As a Christian people, we have many others we can ask to pray with us and to pray for us in the desire of our hearts. You see, we are a colony of heaven here on earth. Our citizenship belongs there. That's why we're eagerly expecting and awaiting the return of Jesus from there. We're not what once we were. We're a people who are now salt and light. That's what God has made us. We're now children of the light. That is what we are. And what God has made us expresses itself in this lovely way of loving brothers and sisters. And praying for them and asking them to pray for us. I hope you know something of this even bubbling in your own heart this morning. You can say, yeah, I do. I enjoy their company. I enjoy their fellowship. I enjoy their oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps I've never really thought about it as much as I should do, but when I go on a Sunday, I should go longing to do them some good. It's not just a one at the front to many, is it? It's one another. I should long to do some good. I should long under God's hand to impart some spiritual gift to others, to see them established, encouraged, refreshed. In fact, I won't go home today until I've said something to somebody or just given them a hug or a handshake, that something that would have refreshed them. I won't go home until I've done that. Because my heart too is a gospel heart, so it's devoted to other gospel hearts. We long, don't we, to have spiritual fruit amongst one another. Yes, the conversion of sinners as we work together to tell others about Jesus. And the edification of the saints. We're to build one another up. That together, as each part of the body does its work, we would increase in fruitfulness. And yes, our brothers and sisters are there to help us on our way. Not necessarily to Spain, but to other places in the world. Don't you long to meet in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ and with joy in the will of God? I don't know whether you listen to what John plays before the service. I'm always greatly helped by his ministry to us all before the service starts. And he played this morning, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that's a great blessing. And I've been refreshed and I've been encouraged because he's been ministering. He doesn't just minister during the hymns which we join in with. There's a ministry there going on. There are so many things, aren't there, to give thanks for. There are actually so many things to take courage from, be strengthened by. And one of them is this unique, otherworldly devotion that we have to one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does Paul respond in the way in which he does? He arrives at the city of his dreams. Secondly, he sees a people he's already devoted to in his heart. But thirdly and lastly, and I think this is the most important, it is the most important, he sees the promises of God fulfilled. That to me is the key to these verses. Why does he thank God? Why does he take real courage and strength? I'd argue that it's primarily because he's seeing the promises of God fulfilled before his very eyes. Why do I say that? We've read, haven't we? Paul longed to reach Rome. You can't come to any other conclusion when you read his letter, the language he uses. But what he longed for was also what God had revealed he would do. He longed to be at Rome, but God had revealed to him that he would get to Rome, that he would witness to God to Caesar. So Paul's desires were submitted, weren't they, to the revealed will of God. Paul's desires were shaped by the revealed will of God. Paul's desires were in correspondence with the revealed will of God. It wasn't God's will and Paul's desires contrary to one another. They were one and the same thing. In Psalm 37, we're told, aren't we, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of his heart. Why so? Well, once you delight yourself in the Lord, you're delighting yourself in him. And delighting in him, you're delighting in his ways. And delighting in him, you're delighting in his word. And delighting in him, you're delighting in his will. Such that the things that you desire are the very things that God desires. And we submit our ways and desires to his ways, his word, and his will. And so when Paul sees the desires of his heart and the promises of God fulfilled, that to me is why he particularly gives thanks and takes courage. What a faithful God I serve. He said I'd get to Rome. Maybe he had a few moments of doubt. I think there's one verse which might hint at that on the way across in the storm and the shipwreck, but then he's reminded, isn't he, and he's back to where he should be. God has told me I would get to Rome. That was his word. I've rested my whole life on his word. And yet there were times when it didn't look like I was going to get here. There was the storm and the shipwreck, and if I hadn't got here, God wouldn't have been faithful. But I have got here. God is faithful. Nothing is such a cause of thanksgiving and a cause of taking courage as seeing the promises of God fulfilled. And those who have embraced by faith the promises of God, firstly, they know a joy of gospel fellowship. And secondly, they give thanks and take courage when those promises are fulfilled. When God does what he's promised to do in his word. And so I'll leave you with this morning. I trust you know that in the Bible God has made great and many salvation promises. He's a great and a glorious God, a faithful God, a loving God, a merciful God, a just God, a righteous God. And every one of us has sinned and fallen short of his glory. We rightfully stand in condemnation before this holy, holy, holy God. We've not even come close to loving him with all our heart, soul, strength or mind, or our neighbour as ourselves. Not close. And yet he has so loved the world that has rejected him, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. In the Bible, God repeatedly makes many salvation promises to be the God and the Saviour of all who renounce their trust in other things and trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them and to forgive them for their sins. To all who trust in Christ alone, God promises to be their God and their Saviour. And those glorious promises are therefore to be wholly embraced by us through faith alone. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We're to believe this glorious truth, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And we're turning from our sin and turning to Christ. We are to wholly embrace these promises by faith alone. His word is to shape our heart and our desires. And those who do embrace them will be saved. Their sin will never be counted against them. They will not face condemnation. Because Christ has so loved them that he's died in their place for them. He's borne in his own body on that tree their own sins. He's faced the fury and the forsakenness of God that we might believe in him and know the joy of sins forgiven. And all those who embrace these glorious promises will be saved and will also know glorious gospel fellowship. And these people will also be marked out that they will give thanks and take strength from the fulfillment of God's promises. Wonderful thing to see God's promises being fulfilled. So what of you? You're on a journey to somewhere. Do you know where you're going to? Would you not this morning embrace God's salvation promises by faith? Come yourself this morning to leave aside your rebellion and your resistance from what you know is true. To cast yourself afresh upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whose arms are still open wide for you this morning. Repent and believe, and you will be saved. If you're saved, then I encourage you to enjoy gospel fellowship and to give and to receive. But as you give and receive, give thanks and take strength. Because that's what Paul did. And lastly, be someone who gives thanks and takes courage from the fulfillment of these promises. I was thinking this week of a sermon I heard many years ago. The sermon was better than the title, but the title was Yippee for Jesus. The sermon was better than the title. But you ever wonder why it is that your heart leaps when you hear certain truths? It's because you're reading of the fulfillment of God's promises. You do that in the past, don't you? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'm not going to encourage you to say yippee for Jesus there, but your heart leaps, doesn't it? Because after all those promises in the Old Testament, they were realizing Christ Jesus did come into the world and he did save sinners. And the promises of God were fulfilled. And we say, hallelujah. And his promises are being fulfilled in the present, aren't they? He's promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That was fulfilled yesterday, wasn't it? That was fulfilled this morning, wasn't it? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, we give thanks and we take courage. The promise of God is being fulfilled. And it will be so in the future. One day he will return, and you as a believer shall reach the city of your dreams. And you'll give thanks. And you'll take courage from the faithfulness of God. Those who have embraced by faith the promises of God know the wonder and the joy of gospel fellowship. And they give thanks and they take courage when those promises which they have embraced are fulfilled. May this morning we be a people who give thanks and who take courage from the faithfulness of our God. Amen.